Good morning. That microphone is way too tall for such a short preacher. It's used to Brother Randy being up there, I guess. Hey, I am so glad to be with you today, because I'm going to tell you what. Jesus is King, and we're here to worship Him, and this is a good day. I know there are things, you know, there's the weather outside that's not ideal for us, I guess. And I know there are things within the life of the church. You're dealing now with entrance into a time of transition and interim. And so there are some of you maybe that are wondering what's next and what do we do now. But I'm going to tell you, the same Jesus that was Lord 2 months ago is still Lord today. And He will be Lord next week and the week after that on into eternity. And so we have every reason to rejoice. We have every reason to worship. And the message that I want to share with you this morning, I believe, is critical for you at this time. And before I get too excited and get ahead of myself, let's just come back. And this morning we're going to be in Exodus chapter 33, verse 15. I believe that the book of Exodus is, every book in the Scripture is inspired by God, and every book in the Scripture is profitable. But Exodus is one of my favorites. I believe that the book of Exodus holds all the secrets of the universe. It's a wonderful book. And in particular, I love Exodus 33. So if you found Exodus 33, would you stand with me as we read verse 15 together? Then he, Moses, said to him, God. So this is Moses speaking to the Lord. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your kindness to us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We bless his name. Father, we look to him, and in his name we come to you seeking your favor, your blessing, your presence with us here today. Lord, we're asking you to speak to us through your Holy Spirit in your holy word. Father, would you pour out your Spirit in our midst and in our hearts? Father, I pray for this dear church that as they head into a time of transition, that you would guide them very clearly. Father, that you would speak to them, that you would encourage them, that you would hold them, and Father, would you reassure them? And Lord, I pray that you would lead them up from here. Now, Lord, I believe this is your word for this time, for this people. And so in faith, I receive the anointing of your Holy Spirit that I might preach it the way that I should, that Christ would be glorified and you, Father, through him. I love you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all be seated. All right, this is where it comes to you. And I'll come back to this later on, but I've got to say this at the beginning. Before you get lost in all of the background story of Exodus 32 and 33, I want you to know this is where it comes to. You are a church on a journey. And we're all on a journey. Whether you have a pastor in place or not, we're all on a journey. We're trying to get to that place where the Lord is leading us, that place of promise. And I think what you've got to have firmly planted in your mind and your heart is this notion that Moses says to God in Exodus 33:15, if your presence does not lead us, if your presence doesn't go with us, then don't lead us up from here. Lord, I don't want to go anywhere unless you lead me. I don't want to go anywhere unless you go with me. I've got to have you. And if I can't have you, then I don't want anything else that you or anyone can do for us. Because when it all comes, when it's all said and done, when it all comes down to this, the presence of the Lord is the one non-negotiable factor for the church. Moses would say later to the Lord, if you don't go with us, how will the rest of the people know that we're any different from them? And that's a bad paraphrase of the King's English, but that's what he said. How will the rest of the world know that there's a difference between us and them? How will they know that we're God's people? How will we be distinguished unless we have the presence of God living in our midst? And so you've got to come back to this notion of the presence of God, that you follow Him everywhere He would lead you, and if He's not leading you to go up, then you stay camped around His presence. And I'm going to ask you to commit today to pray for your church staff, to pray for your church deacons, to pray for the pastor search committee, that you would hold all of these groups, lifting them up in prayer before the Lord on a daily basis, because they are the ones who are responsible to follow the Lord and to help you follow the Lord into the future. So you pray for them. Now, let's get back to Exodus. I've done a lot of application already. Let's get back to Exodus. And I want you to see what's going on in the life of Israel when Moses is saying this to the Lord. This takes place right after the incident with the golden calf. You remember Moses was up on top of Mount Sinai for 40 days with the Lord. And there he receives the Ten Commandments. And while Moses is up on the mountaintop for 40 days, all of the people get restless, as we tend to get sometimes. I have a lot of sympathy for the people of Israel because I know what I'm made out of. They got restless, and so they said to Aaron, Moses' brother, and Aaron, of course, was the high priest of Israel. They said to Aaron, "We don't know what's happened to Moses. Would you fashion a god for us?" And so Aaron tells them, "Give me all of your gold," and he takes their gold and he melts that gold down and he forms it into a calf made of gold. And so they begin to commit idolatry. They worship this calf. And of course, about that time, Moses is coming down from the mountain and he sees the people worshiping this calf, and he casts the tablets of stone to the ground, and he gets serious with the people of Israel. He sends out the Levites, and they strike down the people who are worshiping the calf, and God sends a plague on the people. 3,000 people in Israel died that day. But then Moses says in Exodus 32, 30, and 31, if I remember right, that he's going back to the top of the mountain to meet with the Lord and plead with Him to forgive Israel for their sin. And so Moses is going back up the mountain, and God gave Moses an offer. Let's look to see what that offer is. In verse 34 of Exodus 32, God says, "Go now, lead the people where I told you." So evidently God's still going to let them enter into the promised land. "Lead the people where I told you." Now we would think that they should miss out on the promise of God for what they did, but God's still going to let them in. And then He says, "Go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you." And then he says he's still going to deal with the sin of the people, but go to the promised land and I'm going to send my angel before you. That sounds pretty good. Let's unpack all of the meaning that God put into that promise or that offer. In verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 33, this is what God says. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' Now I will send an angel before you and will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite." So, in verses 1 and 2, God is offering to protect the people of Israel. He's offering them His divine protection. And it's a good promise. They didn't deserve it, just like you and I don't deserve the good things that we receive from God. But it's an important offer, and it's a relief, I'm sure. After they had provoked God to such anger, He's still offering to protect them from their enemies that they would encounter in the land. He's saying to Moses, for Israel, I'm going to send an angel, and I'm going to wipe all of those inhabitants of the land out, and you won't have to fight against them. You won't have to lift a finger. He would say to Israel later on in Isaiah 43, "But now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And then later the Lord Jesus says to the church, "You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you'll be hated by all because of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish." Man, doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that just wash over you and give you some relief, because the Lord is promising protection? Don't you want God's protection? Don't we pray for this all the time? My family is scattered, it seems like, in 100 different directions. My kids are growing up and starting to take on a little bit of ministry on their own. And so my wife is usually with them, and I'm doing the ministry that the Lord has given me. And when I'm not with them, it causes me to worry just a little bit, because you know that I know all and control all and can keep everybody out of harm's way. No. But sometimes we feel like we can take care of everything for our family. And when I'm not with them, it gives me a little bit of concern. And so I pray daily for the Lord to set the hedge of protection about my family, for the Lord to send His angels to watch over them. The protection of the Lord is important to us. And here God is saying to Moses, I'm going to send my angel and I'm going to wipe out all of those enemies that you would encounter in the land. Protection is a great offer. And then He offers in verse 3, it's provision. God says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. And I'm going to stop there. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. So He's adding to the blessing. Not only is He going to protect them, but He's going to give them abundant life. He's saying to Moses and Israel, you'll be rich. That's a big deal. We work all of our lives for this. And the Lord is telling Israel, I'm just going to hand it to you. By the way, Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but that He has come that we would have life and have it more abundantly. So the Lord is promising abundant life to the church as well. But in Israel, they had this promise of the Lord's protection. They had this promise of the Lord's provision. They had all they could want, and wouldn't you be satisfied with that? But one thing was withheld: God's holy presence. Look at the end of verse 3. I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. So Moses, you take the people, you go to the land that I'd promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to send my angel to take care of the Jebusite, the Hittite, the Canaanite, and all of those guys. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to protect you. And when you get there, you're going to live in a land flowing with milk and honey. So I'm going to provide for you, but my presence will not be with you. Now you think about the offer. They had God's protection. They had God's provision. They would not have God's presence. They got 2 out of 3. And we have a saying, 2 out of 3, it ain't bad. We might be inclined to take God up on His offer, not to push Him, but not Moses. Because in this case, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. 2 out of 3 is horrible. 2 out of 3 is unthinkable. I'd rather have 1 out of 3 than 2 out of 3. God, give me your presence, but don't promise protection or provision. Just let me have you. And Moses says the same thing. If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. In other words, Lord, if you're not going, I'm not going. All of that other stuff doesn't mean a thing to me. And then you look in verse 4 at the people's reaction. When the people heard this sad word, the word that the Lord wasn't going with them, when the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. Y'all, they didn't even dress themselves for the day when they heard that God was not going to go with them. But they moped about the house all day. I wonder how many people in God's church would say that today. How many people in God's church would react the same way today if God gave us the same offer? I'll protect you, I'll provide for you, but I'm not going to be with you. A lot of us would show up to church on Sunday morning as if nothing ever happened, and we would enjoy the increased budget. But Israel had witness the presence of God descend on top of the mountain in clouds and thunder and fire. They had known the Lord's presence as He led them through the sea and through the wilderness in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They had seen His presence, and they knew that His presence was worth so much more, and it broke their hearts. And yes, the deal that God offered them was a good deal, but it wasn't good enough. I don't want what you can do for me, Lord. I don't want what you can give me, Lord. Instead, I want you. Much of the time, I would say that our prayers focus on what God can do for us and what God can give us instead of just who He is. So I have to ask you this question: is 2 out of 3 good enough for you? We're not satisfied by it in any of our other personal relationships. If we enter into a relationship with a person, whether it's a family member or a friend, we enter into that relationship because we want to be with that person. We enjoy their presence in our lives, not just what they can do for us. So you tell me, why is the church satisfied with anything less than the presence of God? You know, there's more to life than we realize. In Exodus 33:18, Moses says to the Lord, "I pray you, show me your glory." Now let's think about that for a minute. "I pray you, show me your glory." You think about all of the things that Moses had seen to that point. He had seen the presence of God manifest in the burning bush, and God spoke to him. He had seen God bring the plagues on Egypt. He had seen the Red Sea part for Israel to walk through. He had seen manna fall from the sky to feed God's people. He had seen all kinds of things. And, never mind all of that, he had also been up on top of the mountain in the presence of God, speaking with him face to face for at least 40 days. But in Exodus 33:18, he says, "Now show me your glory." I don't know what to think about this guy. Brother Randy, if I'd seen the burning bush, the Red Sea part, the plagues on Egypt, and all of the other stuff, I think I'd say, "I've seen enough." But Moses, "Now show me your glory." Moses knew that there was more to life, there was more to God, there was more to relationship with God than he had encountered to that point. That means that there is always more of God for us to know. If God is infinite, then there is always more of God for you to experience. That means that there is more to life. There's more to life than mortgages and weddings and funerals and bills and births and meals and ball games and jobs and gardens and whatever else you want to add on the list. You think about it. There's more to life than we realize, and there's also more to church than we realize. We sit in His worship, and it's awesome. It's a terrifying moment. We're in the presence of God Almighty. When you invoke the name of the Lord, that's serious business. I don't remember a whole lot from my wedding day, but I do remember partway through the ceremony being asked by the pastor to take an oath in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And I remember thinking to myself, boy, this is getting serious. When you invoke the name of the Lord and ask God to be in your presence, that's a big thing. And we treat it as if it's a small thing. We don't get it. I'm not talking about atheists. I'm talking about church folks that don't get it. Probably people in this room. We don't get it. Take the name of the Lord in vain. We bring ungodly attitudes into worship. We have ungodly actions out of worship, and it's not right. There's something more to life. There's something more to worship. But we're consistently content to live outside the power and the presence of God, and we shouldn't be content with that. And you might counter what I just said and say, but didn't Paul write, "Whatsoever state I am, I have learned therein to be content"? And I would say, yes, Paul did write that, but he wasn't talking about contentment apart from the presence of God. Paul was talking about contentment in the presence of God. What Paul was trying to say is this: whether I have money or not, whether I have health or not, whether I have luxury or not, if I'm with God, I've got everything. I don't need His protection. I don't need His provision. I just need Him. If you're living consistently in the presence of God, you will be content. But here we are praying for money, we're praying for stuff, we're praying for health, we're praying for safety, not giving a care about the presence of God. I think the priorities of the modern church are way out of order. More than that, they're just downright sinful. And we need to repent. So, Woodland, at this point of transition, as you prepare to move forward, what is it that you want? Are you satisfied with 2 out of 3? Or do you hunger for more? Jesus said, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied." If you're hungry for more, you'll receive more. If you want earthly things, then all you'll have is earthly things. If you want earthly things, then you shouldn't prepare yourself to deal with the presence of God, because He's just going to give you the earthly things if that's what you want. But if you want His heavenly presence, then you'll have that. So what do you want? Isn't it time to seek the Lord? Isn't it time to put behind you all of the things that you think you want, the things that you think you can't live without, and set your hearts and set your eyes on the one thing that matters? Isn't it time to open the gates up to Him and ask the God of mercy to come in? I'll remind you that the Lord Jesus died for the purpose of bringing us into the presence of God. It was so important to Jesus, and it was so high on God's agenda for His people to live in His presence, that Jesus gave His life for you to enter in. And now that He has died and lives again, He lives to make intercession for us before the Lord. He's bringing us, He's ushering us into God's presence daily. Would you enter in? You remember when Jesus died that the veil in the temple tore in two? He made the way for you to come into God's presence. Why would you be satisfied with anything less? Now, most of what I've been preaching today, I've been preaching to the church. I've been preaching to people who have faith in Jesus Christ. But there might be somebody here today who doesn't know Jesus. You have never entered into God's presence through Jesus. I want you to know today that Jesus will receive you if you come. If you place your faith in Him and say, "Lord Jesus, I just want You. I'm not looking for what You can do for me, but I want You. Would You take me and make me Yours?" He'll take you and He'll make you His, and He will give you eternal life if you'll come. It's a matter of faith. If you want to know more about that, I'd love to share more with you about that. But for right now, all I'll just say is that Jesus has promised that whoever comes to Him, He'll certainly not cast them out. Even if everybody else you've ever known has rejected you, Jesus will not. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You and we thank You for Your grace and Your kindness to us. Thank You, Lord, that You have loved us so much that Jesus died for us, and now He lives praying for us.